Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So Team Grace, there were these three friends. One was Catholic, one was Hindu, one was Jewish. And they were together on their way to a conference. And as they were driving along, they started having problems with their car. Eventually, they had to pull over. Their car was just completely kaput. They didn't know what to do. None of them knew anything about automotives. They had bad connections on their cell phones. It was getting into the evening. Eventually, they realized we're just going to have to walk it. They began to walk, hoping that they might find some type of assistance, some types of help. Eventually, they found a farm, and the farmer said, you can stay here, and I can take you in the morning to the local car shop. We can see what we can do with your car, but I have some bad news. Only two of you can stay in the house. One of you is going to have to stay out in the barn. So the Jewish gentleman said, I'll stay in the barn. It's no big deal. So he went out to the barn. Everybody went to bed, turned off the lights. Everything's calm. All of a sudden, bang, 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 bang on the door. Everybody gets up. They turn on the lights. They all run to the door. They open it up. The Jewish guy's there. He's saying, whoa, whoa, whoa. You didn't tell me there were pigs in the barn. Pigs are unclean in my tradition. I can't sleep with pigs. So the Hindu gentleman said, I'll go. It's no big deal. So he went out to the barn. Everybody goes to sleep, turn off the lights. Everything's good. Then all of a sudden, bang, 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 bang. Everybody turns on the light. They run to the door. They open up the door. It's the Hindu gentleman. He says, wait. You didn't tell me there were cows in the barn. Cows are sacred in my tradition. I can't sleep with cows. So finally, the Catholic's like, look, guys, we need a good night's sleep. Enough of this, right? So he goes out to the barn. Everybody goes to sleep, turns off the lights. Everything's calm. All of a sudden, bang, 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 bang. Right? They turn on the lights. They all run to the door. They open up the door, and it's the cow and the pig. So the joke definitely pokes some fun at us, doesn't it? We Catholic Christians are a unique bunch of people. But the joke also raises a question. And it's a question we should take to heart. How are we living out our discipleship of the Lord Jesus? Are we seeking to reflect his love and mercy in the midst of our lives? Are we seeking to faithfully follow his most excellent way of love? As we begin 2023, Mother Church directs our attention to Our Lady, to Mary, the Mother of God. She was the first disciple of the Lord and is the model and the help to each of us as we seek to follow the way of the Lord Jesus. No one loved or served our Lord more faithfully than Our Lady, and there's much that we can learn from her. Our focus is how we can better love and serve the Lord in our own lives. And so again, we look to Mary as a help. But this new year challenges us, calls us into question and discernment. How can we be better disciples of the Lord? How can we better love and serve him? With the context of discipleship given to us on this holy day, divine providence has also given us another witness. Today we are given the person and the witness of Pope Emeritus Benedict XVI, known by his birth name, Joseph Ratzinger, who died yesterday morning. He stands as a teacher, an example to us of what it means to be a disciple, of what discipleship is supposed to be. So let's look at our Pope Emeritus. What can we learn from him? It's an interesting thing when a Pope dies, even a Pope Emeritus. In many respects, they are beyond our daily affairs, and yet they are closely united to us as shepherds and spiritual fathers. And so whenever one of our Holy Fathers die, it affects us in ways that might even surprise ourselves. This is particularly true when it is a pope who has influenced our thought, molded our discipleship, or inspired our spiritual lives. For many Catholic Christians, and honestly for many people of goodwill, Pope Emeritus Benedict XVI was just such a figure and was just such an influence. He was one who spoke softly, but carried a big message. Many a time people would strain to listen to him. He had such a soft voice. They were strained to listen to him, but they were willing to do so because of what he was saying. As a pastor and a teacher, Pope Benedict always sought to speak the truth in love. He was a man who cherished clarity and taught in a systematic way. In fact, the joke was that you could listen to a talk or a speech or a homily from Pope Benedict and write an outline from his talk or his homily because he was so systematic and so thorough. Because it was so important that at the end of what his preaching or his teaching, that the one who listened would have clarity, would understand what was taught, and understand what that teaching would mean. Pope Benedict was willing to hold his ground on theological points when they were true and sound. And that's why the media hated him. I saw a title, a headline, just this past yesterday, this morning, "The Cerebral Controversial Pope Benedict." Oh my goodness, the media just aren't done with him, aren't they? Huh? They really hated him because he held his ground. He held our ground. He was unwilling to compromise the gospel. But he was also just as willing to acknowledge weak points or areas of needed development, even within the church's own teachings. He had no hubris. There was no pride in his spirit. Pope Benedict was a man completely dedicated to Jesus Christ. He had nothing to prove. From his own experience under Nazi Germany, he held no illusions about political agendas or social movements or even inner church camps. He submitted to truth wherever it could be found, just as he would argue against falsity or lies wherever it was discovered. No group or school of thought could claim him for themselves, to the frustration of many people. Many may not realize that he was a young priest, a theological expert, what's called a peritus, at the Second Vatican Council. Many of our council fathers, the bishops who are Vatican II, the vast majority of them are dead. But this younger generation of theological experts who were younger, they're still alive, at least some of them. And Pope Benedict, as Joseph Ratzinger, was one of these theological experts. He was at Vatican II the whole time. He writes that when Vatican II started, he was considered a liberal. After the reforms of Vatican II, he was considered a conservative. His teachings never changed. Society and aspects of the church, camps within the church changed. But his teachings never changed. In fact, he would argue that the terms conservative and liberal should not be used within the church because these are political designations. And of course, it was entertaining for him, especially later in life, to sit with younger theologians who thought they know everything. And the younger theologians, not knowing Pope Benedict's full experience or his life, and would sit and try to tell Pope Benedict what Vatican II taught. Vatican II said this, Vatican II said this. And oftentimes they were wrong. Pope Benedict would be very patient, gentle in guiding them to understand what Vatican II actually taught. And somewhere in the midst of there, he would, of course, squeeze in that he happened to have been at Vatican II, right? And might know what it was all about. But that was his approach. And so as much as is being written and spoken about Pope Benedict, I'd like to highlight three main points from his life that we can learn from. First, his love for the sacred liturgy. The secret to Pope Benedict's life as a disciple and a priest of Jesus Christ was his deep love for the Eucharistic sacrifice. It was the place where he encountered God. It was the place where this professorial introvert could be with God in the midst of the church. As the liturgy is the summit and source of the entire Christian way of life, so the same could be said about the life of Pope Benedict. The liturgy was his source. It was where he was healed, encouraged, where he found strength, where he received hope. Just as it was his summit, it reminded him constantly of his eternal destiny in Jesus Christ. The sacred liturgy was the beginning and the end of everything he did. In the liturgy, we have what the theology calls orthodoxy. Oftentimes we hear this term and we think orthodoxy, that means right doctrine. But actually, if we go to the first step, orthodoxy actually means right praise. Pope Benedict was a man of right praise. We have to get worship right. We have to make sure that our worship is true and honest. And it's only by having right praise that we can eventually move to right doctrine. Orthodoxy, right praise to right doctrine. But you see, dear friends, there are many people today who want to skip over right praise. Pope Benedict was not one of them. He understood that you needed to encounter God first, and then only afterwards could you hear and speak of him. In our world today, there are too many people who claim an orthodoxy on one extreme or the other. They are too willing to pass over right praise. They will not humble themselves and spend time with God before they dare to speak about him. They want the absolute authority of God without God. As such, their doctrine is quickly adulterated and becomes ideology. Pope Benedict, as a priest and scholar, had very little time or patience for ideology. He saw its tyranny in the intellect of the human person and upon human life and society. Tyranny can very quickly turn to atrocities against human dignity. You will believe and adhere to what I have said, or you will suffer, you will be canceled, you will be crushed. He saw it. He saw it under Nazism. He saw it under communism. He had no illusions about ideology. That's the first point, his love for the Mass and how everything flowed from the Mass. The second point is his understanding of the relationship between faith and reason. Now, when I speak of reason, I'm defining it as our capacity to process, to think, to be critical, to ask questions. Pope Benedict understood that flowing from our encounter with God, that we were able to see a harmonious connection between faith and reason. The two must walk together. Of the principal themes that can be seen in his writings, his preaching, and his teachings, Pope Benedict most often stressed the interconnectedness of faith and reason. Now, Team Grace, I wrote this yesterday morning, and yesterday afternoon, the Vatican released the Holy Father's last will and testament. And his last will and testament, his literal dying words to us as a church, emphasize this exact point, the connectedness between faith and reason, the two wings upon which the human spirit can soar, transcend, and even touch the face of God. Pope Benedict was concerned about rationalism, the belief that I will only believe and accept what I can understand, what a small, miserable little world that leads us into, what a world of meaninglessness. I will only accept what I can understand because I have become the standard of all that is. Rationalism. Many have fallen into it, perhaps even some with us today. I will only accept what I can understand. No room for faith. Or fideism, which is the belief, if it's in the Bible or it's in the church, then that's what must be believed no matter what. Church doesn't say that. The church gives teachings and calls us as believers to understand, to dive into with our intellect and reason, to seek to understand. Faith, constantly seeking understanding. To have mere faith, raw faith, with no understanding, quickly leads to fanaticism. And Pope Benedict was very concerned about fideism and fanaticism that can be found on either extremes. Fanaticism we see in our world. Our country was punched with it. When people claiming faith decided to fly airplanes into tall buildings, faith without reason. If any religious leader ever tells you to fly a plane into a building because you're somehow doing the will of God, that religious leader has lost his mind. Reason helping faith, faith helping reason, the two walking together. Neither faith nor reason can claim that they are the sole means by which we can gain knowledge. We must have both. Otherwise, we have unreasonable faith or heartless reason. We need both. Pope Benedict understood that if the contemporary world was to prosper, it must reconcile the split between faith and reason. The two must walk together. And again, of all his themes, this was the one he most emphasized. The reasonableness of faith and the heart that must be a part of reason. The two must be together. That's the second point, Team Grace. The third point, his call to live the gospel and to selflessly serve others. With the dynamism between worship and doctrine, Pope Benedict saw the essential call to orthopraxy. So orthodoxy, right praise, right doctrine, orthopraxy, right action. Go and do. Live the way of the Lord Jesus. He modeled his entire pontifical teaching on the theological virtues of faith, hope, and love. Wasn't it interesting when he was elected pope? And they said, oh, he's an arch-conservative. Oh, he's going to be so harsh and so cruel. And then his first teaching was entitled, God is Love. They wanted to turn him into a monster. He just wanted to talk about how much God loved us. And he used love, faith, and hope as the basis of his teachings. Of all the things he could have taught, of all the fights he could have picked, he instead wanted to speak about living the Christian way of life. and he taught us about faith, hope, and love. Pope Benedict summoned all disciples to live virtuously and to faithfully follow the way of the Lord Jesus. This way of life summons us as believers to be with the poor, the sick, the abandoned, and the forgotten. Benedict addressed this call, emphasized it, and gave substantial teachings to our social doctrine. In fact, he went so far as to apply the teachings of St. John from the New Testament, saying that if we claim to believe in Jesus Christ, but we are never around the poor, the sick, or the suffering, then we are liars. So he would develop that New Testament theology and say, if we claim to believe, then we must live. Orthodoxy must lead us to orthopraxy. Dear friends, I think this is such an important point. We have so many Catholics who are so worried about right doctrine that is good. They forget about right praise. No, encounter the God you want to speak and learn of. But then we have so many who have claimed to have right doctrine, but there's no orthopraxy. There's no right action. Why is it that so many of our priests who are traditional and faithful can be such jerks, huh? How can they not model the mercy and the compassion of God? How can they claim to have right doctrine, but they themselves and they are not compelling the faithful to live by right action? There must be orthopraxy if we are to live the Christian way of life. And Benedict emphasized this. Now, friends, these are just three simple points that I've highlighted from the life and witness of the Pope Emeritus. So much more can be said of him and his witness in the life of the church. And if you'll permit me just a few personal reflections. When I was a seminarian and Cardinal Ratzinger was in charge of the doctrine office at the Vatican, every Thursday morning he would offer Mass in German at the German seminary. Now, we didn't have classes on Thursday in Rome because we deferred to the Blessed Sacrament. We deferred to Holy Thursday. There were never classes on Thursday. It was the whole year in honor of the Blessed Sacrament. And so because of that, Pope Benedict would have a special Mass in German. Anyone could come. So many of us would get up early, go to the German college, attend Mass in German, and then we would have breakfast with him afterwards. And anyone could ask him any question at breakfast. So this is Cardinal Joseph Ratzinger, prefect of the Congregation of the Doctrine of the Faith. Whoa, watch out, right? One of the most eminent theologians of the 20th century. And he would just sit there with a bunch of stupid seminarians who would ask ridiculous questions. Huh? And he never lost his patience. He was never dismissive. Gentle, kind, patient. Amazing, right? Always soft-spoken, too. Always had the strain to listen to him. But he'd sit there and anyone could ask any questions. And it was amazing. He would go from Italian to German to English to Spanish. His ability at languages was remarkable. Anyone could come. And he's willing to answer any questions. So I very much enjoyed those Thursday mornings with Cardinal Ratzinger. And, of course, he worked in one part of the Vatican, and he had to walk across St. Peter's Square to get to his apartment. The bottom of his apartment was this little coffee bar. So we could gauge when he would leave work and walk across St. Peter's Basilica, St. Peter's Square. And we would stage ourselves in certain places so we could ask him questions, right? And now as a pastor, I so appreciate his patience because sometimes when I'm in the middle of something and someone stops me, I can be so abrupt and sometimes unkind, my apologies. But I have so many things on my mind and someone just stops me, right? It's very difficult, right? So I imagine this man who had all these things on his mind and every time a seminarian wanted to stop him and ask some question, he was just so patient and kind. He just stopped. The whole world ended. God's presence was in the person in front of him. And we would stop him and ask him these questions along his walk back to his apartment after a long day's work. And I remember one of our professors was Father Ladaria, now Cardinal Ladaria. And Father Ladaria was a student of Joseph Ratzinger. So we kind of like would pick a fight between the two of them, right? So we'd stand there and say, oh, Your Eminence, Father Ladaria said blah, blah, blah. And he said, tell Luis blah, 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 right? So we go back to university and say, Father Ladaria, Cardinal Ratzinger said blah, blah, blah. He's like, you tell Joseph blah, 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 right? We'd pick a fight between the two of them, get it all going, right? And so it was fun. It was like we'd go back and forth. And it was the way, of course, in which we learned. Of course, right before I was ordained a transitional deacon, my class was presented to the Holy Father, and we were just presented as a group. And then afterwards, he was making his rounds, so I got my way over to the side so I could greet him. And he's walking by, and there's all these people to say hello. And I'm right there with him. How you doing? And he grabs my hand, and I just looked at him. I said, Holy Father, I'm about to be ordained. Will you pray for me? So he's moving. As soon as I say, he just stops. Done. Just stares at me. I'm thinking, oh no, am I in trouble, right? And I said, will you pray for me? And he said, I will pray for you. And he squeezed my hand, and he just stood there for a couple minutes. And then he moved on. Later, I thought about it. I was like, that's kind of weird. Then I realized he was praying for me. That's why he took the time. He threw you all the things on his mind. If he said, I'll pray for you, yeah, whatever, blah, 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 right? But I asked him to pray. He actually paused right there. He was praying for me. I only realized that after the fact. And then Pope Benedict, every once in a while, would invite some student priest to be with him. So I went back to Rome as a student priest, and he invited a couple of us to be with him. I remember one occasion he invited us for a circle to be with him, and we were in the loggia. You know that big window where they announced the new pope? Well, behind there is this huge hall. It's like a reception area. And he had the meeting up there. First of all, it was great because you don't ever get up there. So I was like, this is interesting. So we went up there, we're sitting there. It's like, this is kind of interesting. And he comes in, he sits down, he starts giving a catechesis and gives a little bit of teaching and stuff. And then he comes and he just makes his way to say hello and everything. Right? And I never understood why he had the meeting up there. And I thought maybe it was something that he was trying to make a point, because that's, of course, where they announced him as Pope. But it was important for him that he met us there, and he wanted to teach. And, of course, the teaching was about humility, patience, kindness, and so on, you know. So I suspect that where his office as Pope began, he wanted to make sure he taught these young priests about what it means to be a shepherd of Jesus Christ. And that was very important to him. So you imagine all the things the Pope had to worry about, meeting heads of state, having meetings with cardinals and bishops. He would carve out time to teach young priests what it means to be a shepherd of Jesus Christ. I very much value that time. Now, I have to tell you, if you read any of the writings of Pope Benedict, you're going to see where I steal my stuff from. Because with Pope St. John Paul II, we say John Paul II was the catechist and the communicator. Joseph Ratzinger was the theologian. You know, he was with John Paul II the entire 25 years of John Paul II's pontificate. And then when he became Pope, he had a few things to say himself. When I went back to finish my doctorate in moral theology, I used a lot of Joseph Ratzinger. He has shaped so much of my understanding of liturgy, of doctrine, of our call in the midst of the world, so many things. In fact, it was so extensive, my thesis was so full of the writings of Joseph Ratzinger, one of the reviewers on the defense board said, there's so much Joseph Ratzinger in this, we don't know if you're getting the degree or if Joseph Ratzinger is getting another one, right? So I do encourage you to read what he has written, to understand his life and legacy, to draw from his lessons the importance of the Mass, the relationship of faith and reason, and our call to serve in the midst of the world, and to appreciate and to rely upon his witness as we each seek to be faithful disciples of the Lord. So, dear friends, those are just a few points, and now the heart is simply moved to memories, and the heart is now moved to silent gratitude.